Turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and also grab Ephesians chapter 3. A couple of things I want you to see in that. Genesis 2 and then Ephesians 3. It'll be easier for us to start in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you verse 15, and then I'll explain what we're talking about here. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's in Christ Jesus, of course. But of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let me read you verse 24. Genesis 2. Just for a little context, verse 23. And Adam said, "Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, I thank you for a chance to preach tonight. And a lot of folks are gone because of the weather and others with sickness and stuff. But we pray you'll protect and look over your people. And a lot of service has gone through. Lord, there's been a lot of service where folks have served and labored. And we pray that you'll bless them for their faithfulness. And Lord, for not tonight, I pray you'd bless the few of us that gathered tonight because of the weather and all those things. May some young folks get some help. And may you remind some of us older ones as well. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I picked Genesis 24 because it says in verse 24, Genesis 2, 24 rather, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh." Sole reason I chose that verse was because that is the first time in the Bible that the word father or mother or wife shows up. And plainly, the Lord is early in his plan, and plainly he's going to use the family in a way that, it's just the way he uses things. But along that line, the father being the first time that's mentioned, a father is mentioned in one form or another, including father, fathers, fatherhood, etc., etc. About 1,700 times in all the Bible. And then mother, first time in that verse, is used about 330 times. And that is a lesson probably about the paternal nature of the Bible. Now, that's not to denigrate women in any way, or womanhood or motherhood or wifehood, if that's a word. It's not second rate. It's nothing like that. But the fact that it is a commentary on the emphasis that the Lord puts on fatherhood, the paternal nature of things. The Bible's nature is not maternal. Even though New Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all, the Bible is not maternal. It's paternal in its emphasis. Now, at the same time, I will say, like I said, 1,700 to 330, as far as the number of times the words are used, it's interesting that the Lord uses the word husband or husbands 175 times and speaks to wife and wives 550 times. I'm not quite sure why the disparity, why the reversal there, but I won't make the joke that I was thinking about. Let me show you one more verse here in Genesis chapter 12. I have been thinking about this for a little while, and Brother Dave and I talked about a little bit of it the other night, and it seemed like the right time, and maybe it wasn't because now everybody's gone tonight, but whatever. Genesis 12, and notice in verse 3, now we looked at motherhood, we looked at fatherhood, and we saw a wife and husband and wife. And then I wanted to point out to you here in verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee," that's Abraham, "in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And just one more verse in verse 14, 12:14. No, I wrote something down wrong. But Those are the two I was going to point out to you. Those are the sixth and seventh times that families occur in the Word of God. And it's interesting because I took you to Ephesians 3 earlier, because believe it or not, in all the New Testament, that one verse is the only place that the word family shows up in the entire New Testament. That's Genesis 3:15. Now, the point to all that is, you know, I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about family and family things. I said last week that it's, you know, it's kind of wild here right now. It's kind of weird. My wife and I, Marcy and I, came to Minnesota in 1987. I just graduated Bible school in late May, so we were here by the 3rd of June, I think was the date. So it was just really, just real quick. And Marcy and I had been married a little less than a year when we both arrived here. And Seth came along in 1988. And about that time, of course, we got here and the Sadix boys were still little. And Sarah and Seth were born, so I forget who's older, but somewhere around the same time, right? Priscilla and Seth were born, what, a week apart or something like that? Something like that. Anyway, so the Sadix were here with their boys. And Jason's a middle-aged man now. I just thought I'd point that out. The Darlings came aboard pretty quick, and Brian was still pretty little. And then along come the Christoffersons, who followed us up here to help start church and start deputation for China. Abel was still little in those days, and Aaron wasn't with us yet. And, of course, the Grissoms joined us in, you know, I forget, 88 or 89, and Renee was still young. So the point is, there's some deja vu going on here where, you know, a lot of y'all are kind of starting at the same age all these years later where a bunch of us were when things all started here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and at one point Bible Baptist Church of the Twin Cities. And so y'all are starting where we were now in 87 and 88. And, you know, lo and behold, here it is, 2019. Now, I'm just thankful, like I said this morning, that I'm still good-looking and wavy blonde hair and thin and all those things. But I just remember those earliest days, and, you know, there were rapture theories that were abounding, and we were sure that we were going to be out of here in no time flat. And, of course, none of our kids were ever going to grow up. Now, I imagine some of y'all have had those thoughts. Well, looky what happened. Like I said, it's 2019, baby. And here we are, and y'all are where we never thought we would be because a bunch of y'all are grown and just getting married and starting families and all that stuff. But I remember the days. I mean, the conspiracy theories were abounding, and the economy was going to collapse any day, and bury your guns and bury your money and all that kind of stuff, because when Clinton finally got in office, things were going to fall apart and all that. Here we are all these years later. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, we were starting our families, we were really concerned about how those things would work. And, you know, we all had ideas about how to raise a family and those sort of things. And some of those were preconceived ideas. A lot of us had heard all kinds of advice about family, and all of us had heard sermons on family and attended seminars on family. And you know, now I wish that I knew then what I know now. But you know, we were starting from scratch, like everybody. We were pioneering, like everybody does. I'm sorry to tell you that. You know, you learn how to be married by practice, and you learn how to be a mother and a father by practice, and raising kids is just one little crisis after another, because it's going to a place you've never been before. That first kid you're rearing, I mean, the first time he's six is the first time you've raised a six-year-old, and the first time he's seven, and the first time he's 11, and the first time he's 15. That's the first time you've ever been there. And there's no way to soften that blow. Now, my point in saying all this tonight is that I'm going to preach a sermon tonight called Perspective on Family. And it's going to be real simple, and I'm going to, frankly, weigh in on this kind of different than some pastors weigh in on it, but I'm going to weigh in nonetheless. Most You know, I grew up, and by the time I got back in church in college, I was hearing regular sermons, regular programmed, regimented sermons, seminar type things on, you know, 5, 7, or 12 steps on how to have a blissful marriage and how to raise spiritual kids and how to have heaven on earth at home. And, you know, it went on and on, and many people think that the programs are the answer, and a lot of pastors preach in a regimented basis along those lines and all those sort of things, and I've never done that. I wanted to weigh in on some of these things. Through the years, there have been a lot of waves. I mean, again, now with 30-plus years in the pastorate myself, having lived through the 80s, married with kids, and the 90s and 2000s and so on, I mean, there have been a lot of waves of expertise on family relationships that have come through kind of as the tides in Baptist circles and fundamental circles and stuff. And there for a while, Gothard was the hottest thing around. And then a guy named Alan Jones was running in fundamental Baptist circles preaching stuff. Then his family fell apart. And, of course, Focus on the Family's been around forever, and Promise Keepers, and et cetera. There's all just all kinds of waves and fads that have gone through. And, frankly, there have been pastors and evangelists that have had a name that they specialized on family things. And, again, I wanted to just weigh in here for a little while tonight on this stuff. And my observations have been a little different than some. And, like I said, I hope this will help to you, because I wish I'd known some of this when we started from scratch. But my observations are this. Number one, and I'm old enough now to observe some things. So, like I said, I'm just glad that I retained my looks. Okay, that joke's getting old, whatever. I'd like to say, first of all, that failure and success is in common things. And you don't know what I mean by that yet, because I couldn't figure out a way to say it without explaining it. Everybody wants a 7 or 12 point outline on how to have a perfect spiritual marriage. Everybody wants to go to the seminar where the guy takes 3 days or a weekend to show you the way out of all your marriage problems and how to raise spiritual kids. You want to go purchase the magic wand, the spiritual wand by which you wave and the twinkle dust settles over your family and suddenly, ta-da, we're angels. everybody wants to know how to be a better father, a better mother, a better husband, and a better wife. And so a lot of folks have tended to preach and have taught specific regimented programs on how to do it. And the problem is what I've seen and what I've experienced. And the problem that I've seen with that is that whenever a marriage breaks up, or whenever a family is fragmented, sometimes the kids wind up in fragments, is that there's always the common denominator is always just basic common sin things. You know, it's always selfishness or rebellion or ingratitude or disobedience or idols or covetousness or just basic not forgiving, resentfulness, just basic sin stuff. And in other words, I'm saying it's a lot from what I've seen and understood and read and all those things. So often when while everybody's preaching on how to have the perfect husband and to, you know, have raise perfect kids and all that stuff, when things do fall apart, it's always about basic sinful failings. It's not family specific at all. When families break up, it's because sometimes people are jerks. And the dad is a self-pitying, lazy bum who likes to beat his wife and gets mad too quick, and she's resentful and won't forgive and remembers every argument they've had for the last 30 years. And instead of the issue of being family specific, the issue is just basic common sin things. And so what I say with that and what I mean, but look, let me do it this way. I'll describe to you what I believe a biblical father is. And I'll miss some stuff here, but you'll get the general idea. I can find verses for all these things. A Christian father should be loving, patient, right? Merciful, honest, sincere, hardworking, loves God. He's able to be reproved. He's willing to be taught. He's willing to admit his mistakes. He's fervent, grateful, prayerful, leads his wife and family without being a tyrant, right? Again, tender-hearted, wise, prudent. Wouldn't that make a pretty good father? And he's, of course, he's saved. So I just described a biblical father, right? What else did I just describe? A Christian. I also just described, and while, you know, there are a couple things you'd leave out for the mother or the wife's role, I just described a Christian mother, a Christian wife. And that's really my point. My point is that I'm all for, and I do address family issues. I don't know if I've kind of keep track of it because I track every sermon that I preach. At least I record it. I don't mean that I spend all my time just laboring over, oh, I preached this then and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, I still have all the notes and stuff. And while there's not an awful lot of times I don't preach specific family-related issues, a lot of times through points that I preach, family stuff comes up and wives are addressed or husbands are addressed or et cetera, et cetera. And my point is that you do address those things, but what makes me a better Christian makes me a better husband. And what makes me a better Christian makes me a better father. And for that matter, a better son and a better brother and a better everything. But just following basic Christian principles, getting preaching on growing and repenting and praying and staying in your Bible and witnessing, those things make a man a better Christian, and that makes a man a better everything. And so sometimes I feel like a lot of these fads that have come and gone where Bill Gothard, you know, charges you $400 a weekend to spend 8 hours in a seminar, and it's not even in a church, but you go to a motel and he teaches you for 8 hours or whatever, so you spend your $400. Meanwhile, all through history, there's been sexual issues in all of his ministries for years. And then here along comes Alan Jones, then along comes Jack Housen, along comes this guy and that guy, this evangelist specializes. This pastor has a name for specializing on family issues and youth issues and all that kind of thing. And then there's scandal and then it all busts up and turns out to be kind of a fraud, kind of a big circus and all that kind of stuff. Well, in the end, what should have been happening all along is folks just be preached to out of the Word of God and taught and grow and be made better Christians. And by being made a better Christian, you become a better father. And by becoming a better Christian, you make yourself a better mother. That's what you ought to be concentrating on. And so that's my perspective on the thing. I've seen those movements where they make the family God. And the family's not God. The Lord uses, you know, fathers, the word father, mother, wife, husband a lot. But it's just interesting, for instance, just for a balance sake in the New Testament, you read the word family one time. And it's not even related to mother, father, sister, brother family down here on earth. And my point is that a lot of those very specialized ministries forsook the book. They don't even believe the Bible. A lot of them quit preaching on basic Christian righteousness and basic Christian living a long time ago. And so if you've been worried or fretting about this kind of stuff, let me tell you something. Get in the book and read. Get in church and get preached to and respond. Get on the potter's wheel and stay there, and you'll be a better father, and you'll be a better mother, and you'll be a better husband, and you'll be a better wife, and you'll be a better kid for it. I do want to be a help. I do want to be an encouragement and a strength to strengthen and instruct and advise and all that. But like I said, being a wife or a husband, I'm sorry, but you know, nobody can train you for that until you get married. You know, there are pointers and there's always counsel that you can come ask for, but you have to learn to get along with each other. And you do that not by necessarily going to a family seminar. You do that by loving each other and staying in the book. You know, being a mother or a father, you learn as you go along. Like I said, raising kids is one crisis followed by another, usually most times minor crises. And like I said, you're pioneering everything anew, every step you take. And we live through that. And there's just not a seminar that can give you all the information that you need. So I wish that somebody had told me all this, because I spent a lot of time worrying about it before. You know, but the best preparation for being what you should be as a family is to pray and read and go to church and serve God and memorize some scripture and go witnessing and repent and get right and stay on the potter's wheel. Grow as a Christian. That's my advice to you. And by that, I mean failure and success is in common things. It's not how many specialized marriage seminars you attended. It's not how much money you've spent with Gothard or whoever else on how to raise the perfect kids. It'll be on what you've digested as a Christian. I want to say something second. The first thing was failure and success is in common things. The second thing I'd like to say is that the forces are certainly aligned against it. By that I mean the family. That's no surprise. It's aligned. The world is aligned. The forces are aligned against everything that God's ordained. It's not just the family. It's the church. It's the Bible. It's right and wrong. If you haven't noticed, the world has a real problem with right and wrong. It's the truth. It's things that are reasonable, things that are right, wisdom, knowledge, those kind of things. And without becoming an absolute freak about it and just going obsessively paranoid about it, every husband, wife, mother or father here needs to understand that everything's aligned against your family and your church and your Bible. They hate you and what you stand for. And they want to take your kids out from under you if they possibly can. I'm not trying to make you paranoid about it, because that's the wrong way to approach this. Like I said, we came to Minnesota in 1987. And in the 80s and 90s, what you saw early, and that goes all the way back to the 60s, was the women's rights movement, where women and their rights became the sole obsessive focus for the news media. By the time we got here in the 80s and started having kids in the early 90s, then, you know, where as I grew up, where if we needed a spanking at school, public school, teachers would pick us up by the ear and take us out in the hall and whoop our tails. Well, in the 80s and 90s, that started changing. You couldn't do that. I got a bunch of whoopings by a bunch of neighbors. Then I'd get home and Mom and Dad would whip me too, just for getting a whooping. But that doesn't happen. That can't happen anymore. Things started changing, so the child spanking issues became dicey. Among other things that happened is the queer movement came roaring in, and you've seen it especially the last 10 years. And now we've come to the point through all these things, I'm just, you know, just tracking a few things on the radar here, where being a white, straight, manly male is just about the worst crime that you can commit. What started as a women's rights movement has become a male emasculization movement, where everybody's supposed to wear skinny jeans and, I don't know, pink shoes or something, you know, and mince around as they go, dance around in a fairy suit, I guess. I'm not sure. But we had, in those days, we had to think hard about, you know, where to send the kids to school. And I still suggest you do, and you still pray about it. And in our day, the options, you had public school, Christian school, homeschool. And we chose homeschool. We thought we could do best by that. Well, now, and it's been increasingly acknowledged through the years, is now I'm telling you, folks, there's no safe place. You can go join a homeschool co-op. There are some weirdos there. I mean, the world has swallowed up just about everything, including Christian schools. So my point in saying all this is that, you know, this perilous times, these degrading times have continued. And the only thing I can say about it is, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, and he wants you. He certainly wants your family, and he certainly wants your church. And he'll take your Bible, and he'll take your consecration and your testimony along with it too. And so, be sober, be vigilant. The transsexual obsession has become a major, major issue. I meant to ask you, because I forgot the details of it. We were in Wisconsin this week with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and they were telling us, I told you part of this morning, where she decided her biological clock was ticking and that she didn't need a husband, so she went and got herself artificially inseminated and had a baby. No man involved. And now, is it for work she's going to Europe? She's going to Europe for work. She has the baby. She's going to Europe for work for 6 months, and she's going to leave the baby here in a nursery school. Now, people, there's something wrong there. There is an unnatural affection that's involved there, where we don't need any men for kids anymore. And when I have the kid, I'll just drop her off at the dog pound. That's what we do with dogs. We kennel dogs and go to Europe for 6 months. And I'm saying that they have affected a large... I mean, and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law were sitting across the table from us telling us this the other night. And, you know, with clear eyes and open-mindedness, they had accepted that this was a choice she made and it was okay. It's not okay. And the more people that think like that, the more danger you're in. And so, you know, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying, you should be aware of what's aligned against you. If it was scary in the late 80s, it's downright spooky now. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not saying don't go forward. I'm saying you better know you're in for a battle. And I wanted to say, you know, I didn't learn about this till the other day either, but New York just passed an abortion law where the baby can be aborted up to the day of its birth. So, I mean, the full 9 months, as long as it's not out of the womb, it can be aborted. And along the same line, they at the same time banned the conversion therapy for LGBTQ minors. So now it's against the law in New York to talk to a minor bisexual, queer, or transgender about maybe repenting and going straight. It's against the law. Now, again, kind of going back to that abortion thing where, okay, you can take now a kid that's 8 months plus mature and ready to be born, and still, as long as he's not born, abort him. Now, you know what I think when I think that? I want to get all that crew in a bus and take them to the woods. And no, I'm not going to do them harm. I want to take them in a bus to the woods and pick up a stray cat along the way. Take the cat out in the woods and make them stand around while I shoot the cat. You say, why would you do that? Because I think, to prove a point, I think they would string me up. I think they would be all for putting me in jail or worse for doing that. for killing a stray, stinking, flea-bitten cat with a 22, but they're willing to abort a baby at 8 months and 29 days. There's something wrong. And I, as far as I can see, what that means is that they're aligned. All the forces are aligned against what you stand for, your family, your church, your Bible, your Christianity. And so when I say these things, the purpose is not to frighten. The purpose is to say, tighten the screws on your faith. Man, folks, strap the Bible on and tighten it down another notch, because you need to keep it close. Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people, because you're going to need all the guts you can keep around to raise the next generation for Jesus Christ. I hope you do it at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I'm just saying, all the forces are aligned against you. I've said two things so far. Failure is in common things. I believe you should attend to what the Lord shows you about sin and righteousness and holiness on just a basic day in Christianity. That'll make you a better husband and a better wife and a better mother and a better father. Secondly, the forces are aligned against us, and they certainly are. The third thing I want to say is, if I had, for my part, you know, Brother Jeff and Mary have raised their kids through, and they're all grown now, and Marcy and I have raised ours, and they're grown now, and Brother Darling is getting close there. Pete, hurry up. No, whatever. But if I had anything to say, if there were a secret, I guess it would be something along the line of the fact that the focus should be on the relationship. I don't believe it's in a program or a regimented system where you take an outline and start clicking off points like you click off your Bible reading, you know, something like that. I think that it's based on relationship. You and your wife ought to be able to get along on common courtesy and kindness. I mean, you know, some of the ooey-gooeys fade a little bit. They don't have to fade a lot, but you do get used to each other. I mean, brother, she does wash your underwear. So there's things you just get used to, right? You both wake up with bad breath in the morning. I'm sorry, that's just the way life is. But for all the warts that you learn that each other has and all that stuff, a lot revolves around you being common, just common courtesy and kindness. You liking her, and she liking you, and living your life, getting along, and thinking about her and not thinking about you, and thinking about him and not just thinking about you. Treasure your wife. I'm not just talking about wife either and husband, but treasure your children. Be grateful for them. As far as your wife's concerned, you busted a gut trying to get her to marry you, and now she married you, and now 20 years deep, you're a jerk. My simple advice is to knock it off, you idiot. It's serious. It's amazing how some people do things, and I don't really understand. You should treasure them. You should be grateful for them. When the baby was first put in the bassinet or handed to you by the nurse and at the hospital, and you held your baby boy or baby girl for the first time, you know, it was an awesome experience. And I granted, at 11 or 12, it's not the same as the bambino in the bassinet. I get it. I've been there four times. And I've seen all of y'all go there multiple times. But that's still your son. And that's still your daughter. And that's still a person. And I tell you what, you need to appreciate them. You need to be grateful for them. I don't understand how people... I don't understand why you marry somebody and then become mean and hard-spirited and just become a cold fish. I don't understand. I love her. I want her to be happy. I want to please her. And I don't understand why now I should feel free to try to sneak out and sneak a cigarette or sneak out and sneak a time at the bar. I don't understand. I don't understand. I mean, I get cranky sometimes, believe it or not. But I don't understand just being mean-spirited. I mean, you married her. You married him. You love her. You love him. I don't understand. You had that kid. You bore that kid in your own womb and had that kid through the pain. And, Dad, you put clothes on his back and all those things. And I don't understand why you're mean to him. I mean, I get it if he's hard to get along with and there's punishment issues and or rebellion. I understand tense moments, but I don't understand where people get to the point that they're basically enemies in the house. There's something wrong with that. And I just would say, beyond that, that you know, it's in the focus is in the relationship. Gentlemen, you should be steady, consistent, and genuine. What you are in church is what you need to be at home. And, you know, I'm a preacher, and so maybe you think that makes me different. But my kids will tell you that my wife and I, and it's not because I told them they had to, they didn't see me and Marcy go to each other. We never have. And by the way, we don't now that they're gone and we have the freedom to. I didn't say there's never a cross word ever. I didn't say there's never, you know, a bad moment just as far as just being men and women. I'm saying that our kids will tell you that they got up every morning and saw us praying. And they got up every morning. It was not unusual for any of them at any time for either of us to find us for hours at a time at a desk or in a chair reading the Bible and making notes. And I tell you, one of the greatest failures that I see as far as parents are concerned is that they're not the same parent at home as they are at church. And that's not right. I think that you should serve. Your kids need to see you serve. And sometimes, I mean, there's a certain service in setting your pink backside in a pew on a regular basis. That much is true, but your kids need to see you serve. They need to say you sacrifice a little bit for the sake of Jesus Christ. All of my kids saw somebody on the street at one time or another get in my face, and we somehow managed to get through that without me busting them or them busting me. Nobody got hauled off to jail. They saw me bear some reproach for Christ. Your kids need to see that. Your kids need to see that in you. Not much more advice here. One of the top things in my mind when I think about my family and the three boys that were reared and Anna is communication. And one thing I felt we were always able to do while the world was caving in on some folk was that I was always able to pull the boys aside if I had an issue and sit them down and talk to them. And maybe they didn't want to talk at first, and maybe they were smart alecky at first or whatever, but not for long. No. But that in the end, by the end of the conversation, there was something that had been accomplished. I wasn't just, you know, demanding that they do it my way or else it was the highway. But I tried to reason with them. And it's not that I couldn't give an order and expect an order to be obeyed, but there came a point in their lives when they were beyond 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 that I wanted them to understand why we do things a certain way and why the answer is no. Now, if I say the answer is no, then the answer is no, and so don't take it as a yes and go do it. I don't care how old you are. But if you'll give me time, if you'll sit down and talk to me, I'll explain to you why the answer is no, or why the answer is yes, or why I can't say yes right now. But if I were you, I would communicate with your kids. I don't understand people that live together in the same house and don't talk. Don't talk at all. That's a major issue with even husbands and wives. Husbands and wives, hey, gentlemen, by nature, when you get used to her and y'all have lived together for a couple of years, it may be in your nature where you want to close it off a little bit and just kind of abide. You need to stay out on the limb and talk to that woman. You need to. It won't be the same if you don't. Communicate. Communicate with your kids. Communicate with your wife. Communicate with your husband. Ladies, he wants to know why you're not happy. And the answer to what's wrong,
nothing,
is not sufficient. Now, you're going to still say it, and but in all fairness, he needs an answer sometime in the next 3 days. Because he wants you to be happy. And if you're not happy to him, it's a reflection on him. And he may have a tendency to think of things in a not womanly way that you think. But the fact that he's asking, honey, what's wrong, you need to answer him. You need to tell him eventually what's wrong instead of torturing him with, you're not happy, and, but, what's wrong?
Nothing.
That's not a good answer. But gentlemen, how many people do you know that when they turned, 45 or 50, they've been married 25 or 30 years, and now those two people live in the same house in different worlds. They do their own thing. I've known folks to take different vacations at different times of the year without each other. There's something wrong with that. There is no excuse for two Christians to live like that. And where there is rebellion. There is something wrong. I just want to say, you need to be the same Christian at home as you are at church. Now, there's probably a lot left unsaid here, and but I just wanted you to know that I've always approached these things in a way to me that made sense, and with what I think is the emphasis of the Bible. And the emphasis of the Bible is that the better Christian life you lead, the better Christian you are, the better husband you'll be, the better wife you'll be, and the better, for that matter, kid you'll be. And there's an awful lot of nutso stuff that's come and gone down the pike, and folks have pretended to have the answer, and as usual, they don't. Stick with the book you've got. Stay in church where you're getting fed. Serve God. Be consistent. Stay on the potter's wheel. And I believe that you'll be fine. If you need answers to a question, go ask somebody that will help you. If you need counsel, ask somebody that will help you. But in the end, the Bible supplies all that you need. And you just need to obey in basic, down-home, rudimentary, elemental things. And you become what you're supposed to be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. And Lord, we focused on the home a little bit tonight. I pray that you'll be a help there. For wives and husbands, I'm not foolish enough to think that there aren't any, there's no static at all between some of the folks that even might be here at times. Every marriage goes through some things, Father, and nobody pretends to have a perfect relationship. I don't. There were things that we could have done as a family and done better as a family that we didn't do. And yet you still blessed us in what failings we had. I pray that you'll give folks insight to how they should be as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers from the book that they read every day. Lord, help us keep our noses in it. And again, we hope that we might have it in our hands and strapped on the day you come back for us. In the meantime, Lord, we trust the potter to show us what we need to change, what we need to be, and I pray that you might help us in these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up to number 525 for just a couple minutes here.